The first couple of verses of the eighth chapter of Romans wouldn't be a bad start if you were looking to support the argument of Mark Driscoll, the founding pastor of Mars Hill, when it comes to eternal security being just that, eternal. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. One who would passionately disagree with the premise, if not the eighth chapter of Romans, is Dan Corner, who's director of evangelical outreach in Washington, Pennsylvania, an ordained pastor of 7 years, out with three books, one of which, the most gripping of the reads, whether you agree or disagree with it, is The Believer's Conditional Security, what Dan Corner believes that Scripture states clearly, even a righteous person can die spiritually and end up in hell. Your free will, he says, regarding the things of God after initial salvation are therefore the deciding factors that will determine much more than your rewards in heaven or your position in the kingdom of God. He believes free will remains intact. You do too, right, Mark? Free will remains intact?
Sure.
Okay.
Make decisions.
And Dan Corner also says, and here's where they part ways, David lost his salvation. However, David repented and never strayed again, so he did enter the kingdom of God. What Mark, I'll use my word, not yours, but it referred to earlier as a U-turn, where he had it, lost it, had it again, and you think that's silly, in a word.
Yeah, I think once you belong to God, it's good for his word, and he continues to work with you until he sees you face to face.
And no more convincing a passage in the Bible you believe than Romans 8 when it comes to this.
Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Can we take some calls?
Yes, that's what we're here for. Let's go to Pastor Taylor in Seattle. Hello.
Hey, sir.
Hi, Pastor. I see you're on a cell phone. Let's hope it holds.
Yeah, it will.
Is this Wayne?
Hey, Mark.
Hey, buddy. How you doing, man?
I'm doing great. I'm down at Golden Gardens. It's beautiful.
It's a nice day, buddy.
Yeah, it's awesome. Well, if I could maybe inject a little different way of looking at it. I think the question is not so much, do you believe in eternal security? I think really all true believers believe in eternal life. But the question is, does a person believe in God's sovereignty and man's responsibility? If they believe in one but not the other, there's going to be a real problem. But if they believe in both, then there's two ways to explain it. And I think the two ways are, but once you're saved, you're always saved. And a Calvinist would say, if you ended up backsliding, that's a bad term on their part, from their perspective, but apostatizing, they would say they were never saved. If a person is more of an Arminian and they backslid, then they'd say they lost their salvation. So I think in one sense, it's just a matter of perspective and how you would explain the same thing. To me, which position would truly give the believer more security? That's the question.
Dan Corner, do you have an answer?
Yes, sir. The caller said that one position is if they backslide, they were never saved. Well, it's too bad he wasn't listening to what Mark said. Mark just got done saying that David remained saved in his adultery, which means that he actually believes there are Christian adulterers, Christian drunkards, Christian murderers, etc. Now, one time he'll say that if you're saved, you'll endure to the end, then he can turn right around and teach the other way, that David remained saved for some way of, in his mind, apparently he must think that in adultery you're enduring. Now, this particular caller, he brought up God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. No question about it, the Bible teaches both. In no way, shape, or form am I teaching anything that's undercutting God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty is so great that God allows man to have free will. We're being tested. James chapter 1, verse 12 says, blessed is a man that perseveres under trial, because when he stood the test, received the crown of life God has promised to those who love him. This life is a test. It's a day in, day out, week in, week out, 24/7 test. We got to endure to the end to be saved. Hebrews 3:14 says, we come to share in Christ if we hold firm to the end the confidence we had at first. Folks, not everybody endures to the end. Peter said some go back as a dog returns to his vomit. Doesn't have to happen. There are spiritual safeguards. You don't see where Paul backslid like that. He beat his body, made it his slave, lest after he preached to others, he himself would be a castaway. Paul lived holy, righteous, and blameless, no question about it. And you see, we have access to the same grace of God that he had. And this is the true grace of God in the Bible. It says in Titus 2:12, it's referring to the grace of God. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So yes, we can live godly, holy lives now. He's teaching, Mark is teaching, other eternal security teachers are teaching a license for immorality that David remains saved in his adultery and murder, which is a lie.
And I find you to be the most annoying, arrogant man I've ever met. I pastor a church of 6,000 people in the least church city in America. There are more dogs than Christians in my city. And then to accuse me of teaching grace as a license for sin. Have you ever heard, Dan, have you ever heard one sermon I have preached?
I heard you say approximately 5-10 minutes ago, in reference to what Thor asked you, that David remained saved in so many words. So you're saying indirectly that David in adultery and murder remained saved.
I said nothing about David. Not a word. Not a word, Dan. But I tell you this. This kind of attitude is what causes people to hate the Lord Jesus.
Well, go ahead and answer now. Do you think David remained saved?
Everyone. If someone came to me and said, I committed adultery, I wouldn't say, you're going to heaven, you're going to hell. What I would say is this, Jesus Christ died for what you did. You need to repent and trust in him and go and sin no more.
Here's Karen in Lakewood. Good afternoon, Karen.
Good afternoon. I'm going to try to make this as quick as possible.
There's no need to, but that's your choice.
Just so I can get a clear answer, that the scripture that was alluded to about the gentleman with the man that sinned, which leads unto death, I think 1 John 5:16.
Mm-hmm.
In the original Greek in it, it's talking about if a believer should be in a sin where he continues in to engage in, that it will lead him to a premature physical death. So if it's something, say, I would never sin, pick a sin, any sin, and I just decided I just did not want to repent of that and stay in it. I'm yet a believer, but that's just going to preempt my journey here on earth. I'm just going to see the Lord a little bit quicker. That's just my take on that.
And cost you rewards in heaven, is that?
Yeah, so she's talking like maybe alcoholism or gluttony or whatever it is that is going to take your life prematurely because sin leads to death.
Exactly. Now, I want the gentleman, not the pastor from Mars Hill, Dan, to comment on, and then pastor from Mars Hill, on 1 Timothy 1:15-16, where Paul is saying he is the chief of sinners. He alluded to the fact that Paul was holy and righteous and blameless, but Paul is calling himself a chief of sinners. And then in 16, he's saying that the Lord is mercy. He used him in that, so his perfect patience, so that it would be an example to the rest of us. I would love for a comment on that.
All right, Dan, we'll begin with you.
Okay, thank you very much. I really appreciate the opportunity. Where Paul said he's a chief of sinners, all you have to do is just back up a couple verses, get the context of that. He said in verse 13, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of the Lord was poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and hope that are in Christ Jesus. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came in a world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, referring to what he did in the past before he came to Christ. That's the context you always find in the Bible every single time, with no exception. No exception at all. A sinner is always an unsaved person. A sinner is not a righteous person. A sinner is not a Christian in the New Testament. They're always contrasting terms. Never, never, never. To say this refers to the Apostle Paul as a Christian is to overlook at least a dozen and a half scriptures. We have an article on that on our website, which is www.evangelicaloutreach.org. You could read that article if you want. That's evangelicaloutreach.org. We have all the scriptures in the New Testament showing a sinner is an unsaved person. So that's my answer.
Christians don't sin, Dan?
No, sir. I answered already. I said there's sin that leads to death. Sin that does not lead to death. Now, would you like me to answer what else Karen said?
Well, no. Actually, let's have Mark address what sins do lead and don't lead to death. That's above my head. I don't understand the distinction, Mark.
Karen, I appreciate the question. As you read the Apostle Paul, he says at one point in writing, I'm a sinner. He says at another point, I'm the least of the apostles. And as he writes a little bit later, he says, I'm the worst sinner of all. What I believe happened to the Apostle Paul is not that he was sinless and perfect, but that he was more and more understanding of how great the Lord Jesus is and how far he personally fell short. I believe that led to a great humility in Paul, and I believe that's the same humility we're seeing in Romans 7, where he says, and even at this point in my life, I am not yet glorified. My redemption is not yet complete. The Lord Jesus is still working on me. And to me, this is at the heart of the debate, that what the Lord Jesus has done is so wonderful that I no longer live under fear but under love, and I don't live a new life for fear of going to hell. I live a new life because I love Jesus, and he has loved me first. And you see that humility with Paul, and that is what I would encourage.
Renton to Tacoma to Puyallup. David, Chris, and Dave, when we return on our roundtable on eternal security. Can it ever be lost? We've had a lot of talk about David on this roundtable in studio on eternal security. Mark Driscoll of Mars Hill, who for 10.5 years has been a pastor at Mars Hill Church, now on 3 campuses and regular attendance of 6,000 or more. How many services, Mark, on the average every Sunday?
I've lost 7 and adding quick.
And no helicopters. We also want to point out that as the 15th fastest growing church in the country, no church in America has a higher percentage of its congregation of young, single, adult women. That is remarkable because they are generally men. And how does that work, young adults between 20 and 35?
About 18 and 35. That's single young adults are least likely to go to church.
And yet you have them in abundance.
In many, yeah.
A majority.
Yeah, and they're trying to hook up and get married, so yeah.
Here's David in Renton. How you doing, David?
Oh, real good.
Great.
This is an excellent discussion.
Thank you.
I just want to say, according to the scripture, I don't see anything that says the free will of man trumps the will of God. And I also don't think that death is the end, being that I see verses where Christ is preaching to the dead who formerly didn't obey in the days of Noah, and they were rebellious. I also see that judgment is purposeful and not eternal torment or eternal destruction. And there are many of verses that speak of an ultimate salvation of everybody, with every tongue confessing and every knee bowing. And there's another scripture that says God will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, like it's a done deal. And another one that says he will do all of his pleasure. So,
is your point that salvation awaits all of us in the end?
Universalism, all saved?
As Seinfeld might say, not that there's anything wrong with that, or
well,
is there?
If judgment brings about wisdom, which it says that in the Proverbs, then why can't judgment bring about wisdom when we are facing God?
Well, that boils the question down, Mark Driscoll, to 2 words. Why not, then?
This might be the one point I think Brother Dan and I agree on, is that we really believe there is a hell, and that apart from repentance of sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will spend eternity in a very real, literal, conscious, eternal torment of hell. Scripture says in Daniel 12:2 that in the end, those who are dead will arise. Some will go to everlasting life, others will go to everlasting death. So heaven and hell are both everlasting. It says in Revelation 14 that the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. This ongoing, unceasing, it says the same thing at the end of Isaiah 66. And Jesus himself spoke of hell more than anyone else in the whole Bible.
Even though the average pastor in America, you accepted, seemed to ignore hell.
Yeah, there is a real hell, and the Bible speaks of the wrath of God more than 800 times. So it's a big deal, and God's wrath is poured out on the unrepentant in hell. And I'm assuming, Dan, you're with me on this one. I think we're probably on the same page on this one.
Are we, Dan?
Yeah, no doubt about it. There are people that will not enter God's kingdom in the very end. Very clearly it says we have to overcome. He overcomes won't inherit all this, albeit God will be my son, but the cowardly, unbelieving, vile, murderer, sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in a fiery lake of burning sulfur. That's Revelation 21:7-8. But here's a very important verse relevant to that and the real subject of what we're discussing here today, and that is eternal security and this issue, can a righteous man die spiritually? The Apostle Paul said this, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. The man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." That's Galatians 6, 7 through 9. Paul said, the real grace teacher said, this is real gospel preaching. He said, for you to reap eternal life, you're going to have to not give up sowing to please the Spirit of God. People are saying, you can't continue to sow to please the Spirit. You have to sin all the time. Paul had to sin all the time. Paul couldn't do good. Paul continually did evil. Folks, come on, wake up. The Bible says in Luke 8:21, my mother and brothers are those that hear the word of God and put it into practice. You have to obey God according to Hebrews 5:9 to have salvation. Absolutely, positively, you can resist the devil and he'll flee. Absolutely, positively, you can hide God's word in your heart that you will not sin against him. Absolutely, positively, you'll never be tempted beyond what you can bear and that God will make a way out. He's faithful that you don't have to yield to that. So when you're tempted with sexual immorality or drunkenness or lying or theft or whatever it might be, you can walk in the Spirit. You can obey God. You don't have to yield to the devil. You don't have to die spiritually.
Chris in Tacoma, do you believe in eternal security, the assurance of believers?
No, Thor, I don't. Great topic, and I must say that I don't agree with Dan and most of his premises, but I've got a question for Mark. Mark, since you're a Christian and your salvation is secured, could you today, not would you, but could you today choose to start raping and killing and still go to heaven?
You know, my salvation is not dependent upon what I do, but my salvation is evidenced by what I do. I'll give you Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. I'm saved by grace from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not any work of myself that I can brag or boast, but I am also saved to do good works that God prepared in advance for me to do. So if I really am a Christian, Scripture says I will do good works that God has prepared for me to do. Raping and killing is most assuredly not a good work. It's a sin. So ultimately, my salvation is from Jesus, not by my works, but it is evidenced or seen or made visible the difference that Jesus has made by me having new desires, new actions, new life. What that would mean is, no, I should not rape or kill. Ultimately, Jesus decides who goes to heaven, but no, those who 1 John 3 says, those who habitually, unrepentantly practice sin, you say, keep raping, killing. No, they're not Christians. They're going to hell. They're not saved, and they're not evidencing the new life that Jesus has for them.
All right. Let's go to Larry in Eatonville. Go right ahead with Dan Corner.
Hey, hello, gentlemen. How are
hello.
You?
Good.
I belong to a church that believes in eternal salvation, but I've been studying this for about 5 years plus. And I have numerous verses that would support more on Dan's side of the aisle.
And I think we've heard almost all of them from Dan himself here this afternoon.
Well, some of the verses I would do is Matthew 7:13 says, "The narrow gate is difficult, and the way to find that gate, and very few will find it." That doesn't sound like something where you can accept Jesus Christ and never do anything to maintain your salvation.
Well, let me say this. Let me articulate my position. I'm not saying that because you prayed a prayer, came forward at a camp, one day you cried at a rally, that you're automatically saved. I believe salvation is an ongoing experience as well as a one-time decision. So you're justified. You make a decision to walk with Jesus, but then you walk with him for the rest of your life. I'm not saying that you can just make a decision and you're secure forever. I don't hold the traditional Baptistic view of eternal security, which is you pray a prayer, you're good forever. I hold the Calvinistic position, which is you walk with God faithfully. The only way you have any confidence in your relationship with God is that it's ongoing, active, present, growing, continual.
All right. Thank you very much, Larry, for the call. Dan Corner, what did Paul mean in his epistle to the Philippians when in verse 12 of chapter 2 he said, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure"?
Well, the Apostle Paul certainly knew that a person can go back as a dog returns to his vomit. He wrote Timothy about Hymenaeus and Philetus. He said they shipwrecked their faith, told Timothy what he needed to do, so that wouldn't happen to him. And consequently, he wanted the Philippians to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. We're told repeatedly in the Bible to fear God. I am very bothered by many modern translations that would put reverence in there instead of fear. We are commanded to fear God. Isaiah 8:13 is very, very clear on that. We are to greatly fear him, and he can destroy both body and soul in hell. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus said, "Do not be afraid of those that kill the body, cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one that can destroy both body and soul in hell."
Yeah, we agree on that point.
Okay, let's go to Mike in Seattle to keep the ball moving here, and then we'll take a quick break. Hi, Mike.
Hey, how's it going, guys?
Great. All's well
good.
And good.
Mark, you need to debate somebody on your level, buddy.
I don't know if that's a compliment or that's a backhanded compliment. I think it's like
I disagree with you, but Dan isn't really giving you the game here.
Well, Dan,
well, then give me your A game, and I'll put my cup on. We'll go for
well,
it.
Well, I'm curious about why in 1 Corinthians 10, why Paul would give the Corinthians a warning about as an example from the Israelites, because they drank from the rock that was with them, which was Christ. And then yet they all died in the desert. So why would we need a warning to persevere unto the end if there was no hope of us losing that?
Yeah, and the issue there is I believe Paul is teaching, and that, I actually preached all of 1 Corinthians last year. It's online free, but you get what you pay for. But that there he's talking about that they did lose their reward, and their reward was being able to enter into that land of promise. I do believe that a Christian can lose their rewards, but not their salvation, meaning I believe that there is a judgment of works for the believer, and I preached on this actually last Sunday in Nehemiah. I believe that what he's saying there is that you can really devastate the quality of your life. You can devastate your spiritual legacy. You can lose a lot of your joy and freedom, and as they did, the Israelites in Exodus. And the Corinthians were in the state of doing the same thing as a congregation of people. They were ruining the quality of their life, and they were forfeiting their eternal rewards.
Mark Driscoll, the voice you just heard, founding pastor of Mars Hill, the obligatory exchange of websites now that we've hit the halfway point of the program. Mars Hill's website is?
MarsHillChurch.org.
MarsHillChurch.org. Dan Corner, director of evangelical outreach and an ordained pastor of 7 years, dialing us up from his home in Washington, Pennsylvania. Your website, Dan?
EvangelicalOutreach.org. That's EvangelicalOutreach.org.
And let me guess, there's a Bible verse or two posted there. Sooner or later, I got to keep my promise to all of our calls, so let's knock them out wire to wire the west of the way. Mark Driscoll, sounded like Elmer Fudd there, didn't I? The west of the way. Mark Driscoll is founding pastor of Mars Hill Church, 15th fastest growing congregation in the country. Of course, he too would be quick to point out God's not up there with an abacus on Judgment Day, but it does speak well of how you're appealing to the one faction of the demographic in our nation that least often goes to church. And you have how many young single adult women? Probably three?
3,000. I don't know.
That's half of the regular goers. That is amazing. Amazing. All right, let's go to Mark, who's here in Seattle. He's on a cell phone. He's also on AM 820 KGNW. Hey, Mark.
No. Oh, I also just pulled up to the gas pump. I better get out of the way.
Well, I'll tell you what. I'll let you not explode yourself, and we'll get right back to you, because if I hear that door thing one more time. Here's Dave in Puyallup. How you doing, Dave?
I'm a pretty good door. It's always nice to talk to you again.
Great.
My condolences about your mother.
Thank you very much.
First of all, I agree with the pastor about you cannot lose your salvation. But I too don't take the Baptist stance. I think that too often the Bible says, the Scripture says that you are not your own, you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify Christ Jesus in your mortal body. There are times when we get stuck, especially when we go through the gate of salvation, we get on muddy roads and we get stuck in the mud. But that doesn't mean that we're not on the highway, because highway is paid by the works that we do towards God. Donald Gray Barnhouse himself said that very fact. And the thing that we have to realize, the salvation, God came looking for us. Nothing we could have done could have merited his love for us. And then we have the audacity to think that we can throw away something that he has placed upon us, and that's the blood of his son. But when we get beyond ourselves and realize it's what God is doing, he said, he who begins a good work in you will do it until he's completed. And in other words, when he starts something in you, he's going to complete what he started.
Mark Driscoll, thank you very much, Dave, for the call. You can understand some confusion when you use the word elected, like we are elected by Jesus, elected by God, but at the same time argue against predestination. Can one be not theologically trained like me and get a full grasp of that? Because I'm struggling.
Yeah,
with that.
I think the easiest way to explain it is God initiates and we do respond, but it is God who initiates.
It's answering the knock on our heart.
Yeah, well, I believe it's even more than that. I mean, I believe that God opens our heart and our mind and our understanding and gives us the ability to respond. But we must respond. Just like I chose my wife and I love her and I set up everything and I courted her and I wooed her and I had her heart so that when I proposed marriage, well, it really wasn't much of an answer. I already had that one nailed down. But she had to respond. In the same way, metaphorically, God proposes salvation to us and we must respond to his invitation. So I believe that God's sovereignty and human responsibility are like two pedals on a bike, and you got to have both. And I think the Bible teaches both.
Is it true you were saved while reading the Bible that she gave you as your 18th birthday gift?
Yeah, I was reading the Bible she gave me as a gift, and
it's right here in front of me.
Yeah, I'm looking at it right now. So, I mean, to me, that's the issue. The issue is not to focus on are you saved or you're not saved. The key is to keep focusing on Jesus, and no matter what, if everybody's focusing on Jesus, it's going to work out as he intended.
And you went to Wazoo.
Yes, we either become a Christian or an alcoholic, so I became a Christian.
Here's Fawn in Seattle with Mark Driscoll of Mars Hill and Dan Corner from Washington. How are you doing?
Hello.
Hi.
Hey, Fawn.
Hey. You know, I was just thinking about how God is our Father, and he's repeatedly throughout Scripture called our Father, and how he's adopted us. I was just thinking, like, what parent in their right mind, no matter what their child would do, would disown their child, you know? And it's like, and we're evil. How much more so is God always our Father? And the prodigal son is still a son.
The prodigal son, Dan Corner, what do you make of him?
All right, first of all, let me say, Thor, I would greatly appreciate if you give me equal time with Mark. You're asking him a lot of questions, asking him to comment on things, and I'm not even getting a chance to respond.
You can jump in whenever you care to.
Okay, well, this is what I want to comment to the caller that just phoned in. She went ahead and said it's something that she can't understand how any father, God is our Father, if you repent and you get saved, that he would disown his children. But Jesus actually said, in Matthew 10, verse 33, that if we disown him, he will disown us. I'm not going to call Jesus a liar. If somebody wants a reason from the natural to the spiritual and think, well, that can't happen, you always remain your Father's son. Remember, the big issue here is dying spiritually. That's the issue. The issue is dying spiritually. The Bible clearly teaches that. God told Adam that in Genesis chapter 2, it's told that truth is given repeatedly in Ezekiel. It's shown in Romans 8:13, James chapter 5, 19 and 20, and repeatedly in the New Testament, like James chapter 1, 14 through 16. So this is very important that we realize. Mark said we need to focus on Jesus. Well, that's what he says sometimes. When the caller before called in and he asked Mark, if he would turn to raping and killing, would he still go to heaven? He never answered that directly. He went ahead and he said, well, where we should do good, we will do good works. At least he says that sometimes. At other times, he'll say, well, you really can't obey. You really can't do it, based on his foggy understanding of Romans chapter 7. But at that particular point, that's how he answered, even though previously he said that David, when he turned to adultery and murder, of course he remained saved, because once saved, always saved. He's backing up a theology more than a scripture.
I mean, I didn't say a word about David. And my point is this. My point is that people need to repent of sin and trust in Jesus Christ, and that if at any point we deviate from that message, we are not doing what Jesus has called and asked of us to do.
But does he need to repent for reward's sake or for salvation's sake? That's the issue.
You repent up front for salvation, you continue to repent for your sanctification. So repentance is something that begins and it leads to, it is part of your justification, you're standing before God, but it's a whole life of repentance. I mean, Dan, everyone is a sinner by both nature and choice. That's why we need to die and resurrect and get a whole new glorified body. I mean, God needs to start over with us because we do have sin. It's not just something we do, it's the nature that we possess. It's the flesh that remains in us, that cursed seed of Adam. I mean, you seem to confuse glorification and sanctification, like God's done and now we don't need to repent anymore, and now we're perfect like Paul.
So, no, sir, I'm not confusing that at all. I'm thinking of Revelation 2 and 3, where Jesus spoke to the seven churches in Asia, and Jesus could see the lukewarmness, that they forsook the love they had at first. He could see that they soiled their clothing. He knew about sanctification and glorification, but nonetheless, Jesus said, Jesus said if they were lukewarm, he would vomit them out of his mouth. There can't be any eternal security.
The car horn, because he's frustrated with the guy in front of him. Jesus says he's committed murder in his heart, so it counts. So does he automatically go to hell? No, he has to repent of his anger and grow. Jesus says if you lust in your heart, it counts. So if a guy looks twice at a cute girl, does he lose his salvation? This is where practically this just gets dumb.
And you don't draw the distinction, as Dan Corner does, between a sin and a sin that leads to death.
A big sin, a little sin. Catholics call it mortal sin and venial sin. No, I don't.
All right, let's go to Ivan, who's in Marysville at 44 minutes after the hour. Hi, Ivan.
Hey, how you guys doing?
Great, good, great to have you on the show.
Amen. Well, I believe that both of you guys are wrong. I think the correct answer is right in the middle. Because in the end, salvation is of the Lord. That's the bottom line. I love the fact that the power of salvation is not in the hands of man. I love that. We still have to go to Jesus. He can decide to save folks, and he can decide to let folks go. The power is in Jesus' hands. So salvation is of the Lord. We can't get dogmatic in our doctrine, you know, and proclaim to be right and this and that. You know, I think you got to go to Jesus.
Okay, Dan.
I think we can take his word and run with it.
Dan Corner?
We can't do it without him.
All right, we got it.
It's all about Christ.
All about Jesus. Isn't this all, Dan Corner, academic, if what we want to do in our hearts is follow Jesus, and if we follow him passionately, like a deer thirsts for water, all of this is academic. And we...
Hello? 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 I can't hear you. Please turn my volume up.
Dan, are you with us?
Yeah, I am now. Somebody must have turned the volume down where I couldn't hear what you said.
Well, what I was asking is, isn't this entire debate, this whole conversation, academic, like a deer thirsts for water? If we thirst after Jesus and his will for our lives, once we're born again, and we follow him passionately, it is of no moment the academic discussion of whether one can lose his or her salvation.
Well, the real issue is this. If it happens, it frequently did happen in the Bible. Many, many, many people, all but two books of the 27 books of the New Testament, show that people did apostatize, and that's why much of the New Testament was written as a safeguard so that would not happen, even though there are specific examples of that. Even in the Old Testament, Solomon, Saul, we have other ones as well. We have Asa. But nonetheless, we are told that it can happen. It doesn't have to. You can resist the devil, and he'll flee. But if it does happen, you need to repent for salvation's sake. It's not for reward's sake. It's for salvation's sake. A righteous man can die spiritually. And we're told five times in Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus told those who had already been born again to repent. So repent is not just for people that come to a first-time salvation, as we would see in the book of Acts, where the Apostle Paul preached in Acts 20:21, repents towards the going faith in Christ Jesus.
This is not merely an academic discussion. It's of paramount importance, even when one thirsts to follow after Jesus.
Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2, Paul said, and listen to this, this is the heart of the gospel itself, by this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach, otherwise you believe in vain. So it's not something that is of secondary importance. This is of primary importance. It gets right back to the gospel itself, which has a conditional security for the believer, not an unconditional security like Mark and other eternal security teachers are saying.
Got it. Fourth.
Sir, I cannot hear a thing. Somebody keeps tampering with my volume. I'm not able to hear anything. Can you still hear me? Hello?
All right, we paid our bill online, Dan. You're going to be with us for our last segment?
Yes, sir, I am. How much long?
Oh, we got another 10 minutes.
Let's do it. Yes, I am going to be here.
Mark Driscoll of Mars Hill, the founding pastor of that church, now on three campuses. And right here in Greater Seattle, along with the 15th fastest growing congregation in the country, Dan Corner, an ordained minister who pastored for nearly 7 years. He's the director of evangelical outreach and the author of The Believer's Conditional Security. We've had violence and gluttony. We flock to movies that revel in steamy sex scenes and gratuitous violence. We snatch up the tabloids when it comes to abhorrent behavior in our lives. Many people shrug it off as having no consequences because they've been baptized or confirmed. They pray to Jesus. That makes it all okay. It was the thrust of the theme behind Dan Korner's The Believer's Conditional Security. He believes there is no eternal security. Mark Driscoll of Mars Hill most decidedly does, and does not shy away from the label of Calvinist. Is that right?
Yeah, I'm a happy Calvinist.
You're a happy Calvinist. Let's go right away for our next call. That would be Karen in Stanwood, who joins us now at 5:54 Pacific time. Hi, Karen.
Yes, hi.
Welcome to the show.
Thank you. I hope I make sense of myself here. I've been listening to you guys talk, both Dan and Mark, and it sounds to me like you really are a lot closer on this subject than you realize. I think that
that's a newsflash for Mark, I think.
Pardon?
That's a newsflash, I think, for Mark Driscoll.
She's just a really nice person, that's all. She's trying to be the peacemaker in the middle. It's
the
cute.
mediator.
I really praise the Lord for this, because, you know, when people argue about Scripture, you know, you don't want to hear that, but, you know, because we want to be, together in love, because that's what Christ has called us to be. But the thing that I think that you both agree is that we have to be repentant of our sin, correct? Don't you both believe that?
Yes.
Yes,
okay.
And they both agree there's a heaven and a hell.
Yes.
And a judgment day, and that Jesus died and was raised from the dead and descended into heaven.
Yes. Yes.
We have a different grace message.
Up to Jesus, right? It is ultimately up to Jesus. Do you both believe that?
Mm-hmm. And Dan, you just said that you believe it's a different grace message.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Mark, because he believes in eternal security and Calvinism, he has changed grace into a license for immorality. He believes the man in 1 Corinthians 5 remains saved in his wickedness. He said before that lust will not send you to hell. Matthew 5:28-29, Jesus said it will send you to hell. I'm going to believe what Jesus said, not what anybody, even though they're popular, even though they got a fast-growing church, might say today. I'm going to believe what the Bible says. And there's a definite difference here between what we're doing and what some other people might do. In Jude 3:4, we're told to contend, which means to earnestly struggle for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints, because ungodly people have slipped in among the believers. They've changed grace into a license for immorality, and I'm contending against this. Jesus argued, and yet he never sinned. Jesus debated, and yet he never sinned. That's a Christian thing. You'll see that Stephen and Apollos and others in the book of Acts, they did the very thing, and they were commended for doing that. This is a Christian thing to do, not an unchristian thing. This is love. This is obedience. This is doing the right thing to expose the darkness of error and to go ahead and give scripture showing why it's wrong. And unlike Calvin, who burned Michael Servetus at the stake with green wood, he went ahead and killed that man. He was in wrong. A lot of people don't even know John Calvin ever did something like that, but he not only killed Michael Servetus, burned him at the stake in green wood, he did other things similar to that. And he was in error. That's not how you deal with somebody that's in doctrinal error. You refute them with the scripture, you name them, and it should be apparent if somebody loves the truth, they're going to receive what the Bible says. They're going to turn from wickedness, follow Jesus, and we can obey. The Bible says we can. Jesus said his yoke is easy, his burden is light. Some people are saying you can't. You can't carry that burden. You can't do it. 1 John chapter 5 says God's commandments are not burdensome. That's what I believe.
Okay, Mark Driscoll, you have the final word on a day where the Sonics have fired their head coach.
Not shocking. Not shocking at all. My belief is that God made us without sin, that everyone by nature and choice, tragically, sadly, is a sinner. That the Lord Jesus is God, that he went to the cross, and there he substituted himself, died for my sin. 3 days later, he rose for my salvation. And that the only means by which salvation is obtained is through turning from sin and trusting in him. When that is done, a person is justified. They're declared righteous before God. They are regenerated, given a new heart. They are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And that even when we are faithless, he is faithful. And God works out all things for good. And nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And though we do sin, God the Holy Spirit will convict us. And those who really belong to Jesus will come to repentance and continue to see their life increasingly conformed to be more and more like Jesus. And ultimately, who goes to heaven and hell will ultimately be decided solely by Jesus Christ himself in the end. And in the meantime, we should tell people to turn from sin and trust in him.
You are 36.
36.
Years old. And for more, you were 25 when you founded Mars Hill.
Yep.
And MarsHill.org is the website.
Yeah, MarsHillChurch.org.
Oh, that's right, MarsHillChurch.org. Are you a Sonics fan?
I like hoops. I'm more of a baseball fan.
Bob Hill is out as head coach. Rick Sund out as general manager following one of the worst seasons.
Danny Fortson out as bench keeper. The whole thing's a fiasco.
And Dan Corner out in Pennsylvania. We thank him for his time. Mark, I know you've got a meeting at 7. We'll see you Sunday.